Well, thank all of you again for being here this evening on another beautiful, beautiful afternoon that the Lord has blessed us with. And it is so good to see all those kids back there. There's nothing that makes a preacher or anybody happier than seeing a bunch of kids at church. It just sure does your heart good. And Brandon, your family, we're so glad to see you as always. And it is so good when you come our way. I want to talk to you again this evening, and as I did last week and will be doing for the next two or three weeks, about the Bible. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening. So I want to present another lesson to you on the Bible. It's called, Why is the Bible Hated? Why is the Bible hated? I'd like for us to begin this evening by all of us picking up our Bibles and turning to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. That's John chapter 3. Now most Bible students know that this chapter contains a discussion that the Lord had with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Most hold that the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus is in verse 1 down through verse 15, and that verse 16 through 21 contains John's divinely inspired reflections about that conversation. For our purpose, I want us to read verses 14 through 18. It is Jesus speaking, and this is what he said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I want to pause right here for just in our reading right here and make a few comments. If we were to look simply at verses 16 through 18, we would have to say that we're looking at one of the most profound and beautiful statements found in the Bible. I want to make the point that this passage contains many of the great themes of the Bible. For instance, it contains first, the greatest person, God. It contains second, the greatest motive, love. It contains third, the greatest gift, his Son. It contains fourth, the greatest invitation, whoever. It contains fifth, the great reception, believes. It contains sixth, the greatest deliverance, should not perish. And it contains seventh, the greatest promise, have eternal life. A point that simply must be made is that if man dies in his sins, it is his own choice. For look at all that God has provided. Now turn to verses 19 through 21. And this is a judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So here we see in the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus in John 3, a major portion of the gospel is clear and brief and put forward. John chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, Jesus is described as the light and the true light. Turn with me to John 8 and verse 12, if you would, please. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we find Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, doesn't it seem incredible to you that those who hate the light, there are those who hate our Lord Jesus and the good news about him, even though the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Doesn't it seem strange and incredible to you that some even hate the very book that reveals these great truths, the Bible? But I guess it really shouldn't be surprising, for the Bible speaks of many who have expressed their hatred of the Word of God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, back in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he had allied himself by marriage with Ahab, the king of Israel. Now Ahab talked him into going into battle with Israel against the people in the city of Ramoth-Gilead. And in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." So Ahab gathered together 400 prophets, false prophets, pagan prophets. But then look at verses 6 and 7. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." That kind of puts it in a nutshell. I hate him because he never says anything good about me, even though Ahab recognized that he was a prophet of the Lord. If it's true, then the majority of the people don't want to hear it. The attitude that existed during the days of Jeremiah existed before his time and continues to exist at this time. Stand in the Old Testament. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31, here's what we find. "An appalling, horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority." Now listen. "And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" Paul stated that's the reaction of so many. So simply, as he put it in Galatians 4:16, when he asked this question, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Yes, the Bible contains a message that is hated by so many, and generally speaking, we can say that primarily is hated by those who refuse to believe it or to obey it. But why do people hate it so? Why? Why does people hate the Bible so? Many who have never even opened the Bible, who have never even read a single word of it, they hate it. I don't understand why, but they do. It is not politically correct to criticize or poke fun at any person's religion. But everyday comics and commentators and judges and criticize and ridicule the Bible. Radio talk show host will say, "Don't bring the Bible up on my program." Why do people hate the Bible so? I think there are a few reasons why that we can definitely point to right now. First, the Bible shows us what we really are. And for many, that's very uncomfortable. Turn with me to John chapter 3, if you would. Go back to John chapter 3. You remember back in John chapter 3 what we saw in verse 19? And this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Sometimes, brethren, we like to fool ourselves into thinking that we are fine, that everything about our spiritual life is good, when in reality is something quite different. The Bible is meant to reveal it to each one of us what we really are. It is meant to shine the light of God's Word upon each of our souls, that it might be revealed as it really is. The Bible acts as a mirror for the soul, that we can see ourselves as God sees us. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1. We begin reading in verse 22. There we find, beginning in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. There have been many times in my life when I've looked in the mirror in the bathroom at home, I didn't like what was looking back at me. But it doesn't make sense to turn away and just forget without doing something about what we see there. That is exactly the point of the Bible. It shows what we are, who we are, so that we can make whatever changes is necessary. But frankly, many do not want to see the reality of their situation. Those whose lives are ugly and sordid, whose souls are shriveled and dwarfed by the wickedness of the world, those whose deeds are filthy and black, oftentimes don't want to look in the mirror of God's Word and see themselves as God sees them, so they hate the Bible. Secondly, there's another real problem that many have with the Bible that causes them to hate it, and that is that the Bible demands that we change. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy of the suffering Messiah, the statement is made in verse 6 when it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And I think of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, what Paul wrote. Let's read that together, if you would, please. Romans 3, beginning with verse 9. Paul wrote, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." If you skip down to verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." While those appear to be pretty harsh words, they do show the situation of those who are not Christians. Heading in the wrong direction, living in sin, living for self rather than for God, and serving Satan rather than the Lord. Well, the Bible demands that all of that be changed, and very few of us like change. But the Lord said, "I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Let's also go to Acts the 17th chapter, along those same lines. Acts the 17th chapter. The need to change, to repent, is universal, brethren. That is why Paul said in Acts 17, as he stood on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, and in verse 30 and 31, he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now we know that folks like to continue to live the way they've always lived, continue in the same old comfortable rut that they have carved out for themselves, no matter how sinful it may be. However, my friends and brethren, the Bible demands that we change, and for that reason, many hate it. The third point, there are a lot of people who do not like to be told what to do. Many go through life with the attitude, you're not my boss, so don't tell me what to do. Well, frankly, the Bible does tell us what to do, and that's another reason why they hate it. When we read the Scriptures, we don't find God asking our opinions or requesting suggestions as to what we think we ought to do. No, God tells us, and He demands that we respond. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Make no mistakes about it, my friends. The Bible is a demanding book. God, rather than suggesting what we should do, He tells us what we must do. Such straight and forward statements as John 8:24, which says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins," tells us what we must believe or be lost. Brethren and friends, this is not a suggestion. It is a command. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," in Acts 2:38. It's not merely a statement of opinion. It is something. It is not something we can do if we want to do or not do it. It is a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If we want our sins forgiven, brethren, it sets forth what we must do. And if we want to be saved, we must do it. The truth is that there are just many areas in which the Bible does not leave room for compromising or quibbling. It plainly tells us what to do, and if someone has the attitude of "no one is going to tell me what to do," then it's very likely that they're not going to think too highly of the Word of God, even to the point of hating it. The fourth point, have you ever known someone who always had to have the last word? In every circumstance, in every situation, they felt compelled to have the last say. Well, the Bible has the last say, brethren and friends. The Bible has the last say, and for that reason, a lot of people hate it. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote, beginning in verse 23. Says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you." The simple truth is that the word will endure and abide, and those who oppose it and reject it are doomed to failure. If not now, ultimately, and for that reason, they hate it. Perhaps many of you may be familiar with the noted French playwright and philosopher Voltaire. Voltaire died in 1778. Voltaire also happened to be an atheist, and he was very proud of being an atheist. He made this famous statement, and I quote, "100 years from now, the Bible will be forever buried in obscurity, and I will go in history as the man who destroyed it." That was in 1778. Well, Mr. Voltaire, hundreds of millions of Bibles continue to be printed, and a whole lot more people would have no idea who Voltaire was than those who have ever heard of him. Fifth and finally, brethren, I believe many people hate the Bible because it is the Word of God that will judge us. Most Bible students are aware of the conclusion that Solomon reached in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 after his search for the meaning and contentment in life. Let's turn, take time to turn there if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to read verses 13 to start with. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Now we all know verse 13, but perhaps not so many are equally familiar with verse 14. Solomon wrote, beginning in verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Now listen to verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Brethren, if you're not a Christian, that should scare you to death. Very few people like to think about having to answer for everything we do in this world, but the truth is, we will. And I mean everything. You might want to look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. A very familiar passage. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, for we must all, brethren, that is you, that is me, that is the Jews, that's the Gentiles, that's the Muslims, that's the atheists, that's everybody. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In the final judgment, we will not be judged by the laws of the state or the country in which we live, although how we respond to those laws in life will enter into the picture. We will not be judged by the standards of society in which we live. Jesus told us what standard we will be judged by. And what do you think that'll be? We'll turn to John chapter 12, verse 48, and you will see what we will be judged and how we will be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The Lord Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. That, brethren and friends, is the Bible. That's what will judge us, the Bible. No one likes to think about hell, especially the possibility of being sentenced to eternity there. Most choose not to even think about it. But the truth is, just as joy in heaven is a promise for faithful service to God, so hell is a promise for those who choose to reject the Lord and live for themselves. I believe it's important for all of us to continue evaluate what our attitude towards the Bible is. Our attitude towards the Bible will be demonstrated largely by the life we live, and thus our attitude towards the Bible will determine our eternal destiny. So we encourage you to read and study God's Word, the Bible, and put into practice that which God would have you to do. Let us encourage you to learn more of Jesus and His divinely revealed Word, the New Testament, which is ratified in His body, His blood, and the hope and peace that you can have only in Him. Salvation from sin and all its attending blessings are in Jesus. Therefore, you must be in Christ in order to receive them. My friends, our desire is for you to know the joy of the relationship one can have with Him, our God and our Savior, and others of like faith is found in His spiritual body, the church. The only church you read about in the Bible, the church that Jesus built, the church that He died for, the church of Christ. Turn to one last passage, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. If you're not a Christian, let me put it to you very bluntly. If you're not a Christian, you are not in Christ. How do you get into Christ? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Notice what verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how you get into Christ. That's the only way you get into Christ. You must be in Christ in order to be saved. And the only way you can get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here this evening who is not a Christian. I beg you and plead with you to take care of that this evening. And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that the Lord comes back, we'll all go home to heaven together. If there's any here this evening who is a Christian and maybe you have sinned in a manner others are aware of, you too need to take care of that. You do that by repenting to God and then coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road to heaven. Can we help anyone? If so, come forward now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.